Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I got done last Sunday morning. And I don't know whether it's a product of old age or whether it's just a product of having too much to say. I don't know whether y'all caught it, and I'm pretty sure that everybody that listens to any of these on the internet, they'll probably catch it. I basically taught the same verse two Sundays in a row. We covered Ephesians 2:9 2 weeks back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, 2 weeks in a row. The thing that's kind of ironic about it, that's the notes for Ephesians 3:9. These two sentences, right? And I talked for an hour and a half on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. So I hope and I pray that we can move on this morning. I want us to begin where I said I was going to begin last week, and we never got to it because we went back over verse 9. But it's just so important that we understand that God deals with us as rational thinking creatures. I mean, we're not robots. We're not people who don't have minds. We do have minds. We do think. I encourage you to think all the time, especially about spiritual things. I mean, it's important. I know that religion today seems to encourage ignorance and unconcern, just slothfulness concerning the Word of God. Yeah, it's not that important of a thing. You know, yeah. I guarantee you, most people that you know in religion probably don't spend a lot of time studying the Word of God. I mean, people used to have such frightening thoughts about Roman Catholicism years ago because the Catholics protected the Scriptures so much so that they thought that a common person like you, they'd consider me not a common person, being that I'd be I really wouldn't to them because I'm not a priest, but they considered the only ones who were qualified or capable of studying the Word was those that were called into the priesthood. And so, therefore, they protected the Word of God. Well, I tell you what, the Word of God is probably as guarded in our generation by false religion as it was under Catholicism. Most people, though they have Bibles in their hands, they don't spend much time studying. They don't avail themselves of the tools that are available to make themselves wise of the way of salvation, of the ways of God's grace. It's like they think, all my responsibility to do is go to church on Sunday and on Wednesday and an occasional revival and listen to some guy flap his jaw. I hope you're not that way. I hope through the week you pick the book up. I've told you in the years that I've been your pastor and as I've been your brother in Christ, and that's the way I think of our relationship. I'm your pastor, but I'm your brother. I'm one of you. I'm equal with you. I'm not one whit ahead of anybody in our church family, and that's not a statement. I know some people say, well, that's just false humility. It's true, folks. There's nothing that's elevated me. Nothing. And I've told you as your brother for many years now, I've told you every time I run up on a book that I thought was of a value to teach and encourage and strengthen you and lead you along this path and journey of faith that we're walking in, I've encouraged you to get it. And if you can't get it, if you can't afford it, come borrow mine. I've got books. Folks, I've got books sitting on the shelf that are good books. I just haven't got time to read them all. But avail yourself of these things. I tell you, it's just sad. If you've got the internet today, you have a wealth of good information that's no longer in print anymore. I'm finding out books I want, they don't print them anymore because there's no audience for them. They'd rather print something by John MacArthur or John Piper or some of these other guys out there, that Ron Bell about love, or Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life. They'd rather publish something like that because they got a following. They can make millions. But you take something by some of these guys I read, James Hervey, the true matter of justification. Nobody wants to read that. It don't tell me how to live. Oh, yes, it does. I'm going to tell you what. But, you know, we deal in an intellectual, driven, truthful gospel. It's based on this Word. And it's based on study of the Word. Go through and do a search for yourself. Find out how many times God encouraged us to study and to prove and to test and to try and to use these things. And my stars, when God said through Isaiah the prophet, "Come now, let us reason together." Huh? Let that tell us what we need to do. God's told us. The holy, omnipotent, sovereign, eternal God says, "Let's reason together." I'd say that's important, wouldn't you? It tells me that you and I have a capability based on God's truth and His work in us by His Spirit to where we can reason together based on gospel truth. And so that's why I don't really have a lot of apology for the fact that we spent so much time on these things, because it's so neglected in our day. Most people would consider the position you and I take on the gospel to be divisive. And at best, mean-spirited. That we're taking upon ourselves the role that God never intended upon us to take to ourselves. That is to say, to make judgment based on sound truth. Based on doctrine. And the only way you can do that is what? You got to know what the truth is we're going to judge based on. And so that's what he's saying. He's gone through and he's shown us, look, God has, in His goodness and in His mercy, chosen to reveal Himself to His people. You know your children? Huh? You know them? Could you pick them out of a lineup? Would they know you? Why? You're aware of one another. And you've spent time with each other, making each other aware of one another. Well, it's the same way. He's our Heavenly Father, is He not? And He's told us some things about Himself in this book. And most folks don't want to know it. Because most people, the reason they don't want to know what He has to say about Himself, because what He says about Himself, you know what it does with most of what they're involved with on this life? It dooms it and damns it, what it does. It cuts it off at the head and says away with these things. These are not of God. And that's the thing. People value family and friends and their livelihood and what they have more than they value the truth of God. His Word. What He tells us about Himself. Now notice here in verse 10. He tells us, this lesson's entitled "The Manifold Wisdom of God, Part 7. He says, "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the wisdom, manifold wisdom of God." Now, God reveals these mysteries, and that's the thing we need to understand. He actually reveals these mysteries to make known unto all God's elect, all God's saints, all those from when He began with Adam to the end of time, to make known His intention to be glorified forever in the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about it, He's revealed, in verse 10 He's telling us, He's revealed these mysteries unto who? Under the church. And the church reveals these mysteries. Who do we reveal them to? What's going on in the church? As God moves to call out His elect in each successive generation through the proclamation of the gospel, He says, who takes notice of it? Who learned from it? What does it say? To intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Who's that? What's the principalities and powers in heavenly places, folks? Talking about God's angels. We're talking about those created beings that our God. Remember, a third of them fell with Satan. We've already talked about that. It was cast out when Satan rebelled. But there were 2/3 of the angels that God Almighty created to worship Him and adore Him and serve Him that remain. And think about it. As we've seen, when the angels fell, there were no provisions made for angels. They were created beings for us. Now, they weren't men. But when the angels fell, Christ didn't take on Himself the nature of angels. Just let them go. Huh? And now in heaven, as they serve the true and living God, they get to witness from wherever heaven's at, folks. These angelic beings that are created by our sovereign God, they are viewing everything that's going on in history and learning from it. Because, see, they can't understand. You think about what you have that the angels don't have. They might have an awareness of redemption. You've experienced redemption. They don't understand what it would be for one who took their nature and came here and did everything required to redeem and save them from the destruction that was wrought on their other fellow fallen angels. They don't know. But they see this unfold as God works. And now you think about what they've witnessed throughout history. As they've seen a flood, as God destroyed all mankind. And, you know, all they knew was destruction. You rebel against this God? You take sides against this God? What happens? Destruction and doom. And so I can guarantee you, as they watched this unfold and they saw that God was displeased, that every thought of every man was only on evil and that continually, and God swore unto Himself, I'll destroy man, I'll repent of all that, do away with all of it. And yet, where when the angels fell, they were constrained, as we've been seeing in 2 Peter, constrained in everlasting chains to eternal judgment, God determines to show grace and mercy to one man and his family. And they watched the ark built. They watched Abraham come along. And they watched King David with all of his falls and failures and difficulties in his life. And they see him on his deathbed as he claims out and cries out that he has an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and certain and sure. You think everything that occurs, God Almighty is teaching these creatures that are created that serve at His right hand. They have watched the unfolding of redemptive history in this world. And they see all the particulars of it. You say, well, I don't believe that to be so. Well, look over at 1 Peter. Look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. They see the manifold wisdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now notice his language here. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Who was that? That's those Old Testament saints. All those folks before the cross, they saw through a glass dimly, did they not? Now, we still see through a glass darkly, even in our generation. But look, we have clear evidence, proof now that what they did, they were looking for one yet to come. All they were seeing were types and pictures through the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the brazen serpent. They saw all that prophesied of the one who would come, the woman's seed. Now we, on this side of the cross, we look back and what do we see? We see the physical evidence of the one who had been prophesied, who actually came, who actually walked among his own, who actually did the work of redemption. So they saw it. They searched for it. You know, remember the Simeon? He was studying the Scriptures, and what was he waiting for? He was waiting for the Christ. And Mary brought Jesus to the temple. Remember that? And then Simeon held him in his arm, and he said, I've seen God's Christ. Now let your servant go in peace. He'd been waiting for it. all he wanted to know more about him, and he said they searched diligently. And then those first 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And the word in original that look into means to investigate. The angels investigate. You think of the... Can you... They can't praise God like we can. Now, they glorify and honor God. But I tell you what, a sinner who's been redeemed from their sins, who understands who and what they are by nature and what they deserve in and of themselves, who receives full, free pardon and forgiveness and acceptance, made a full-fledged son and daughter of the true and living God, none can praise Him like those who've been redeemed. Now, they can't. Now, turn back over to our text. David Rogers, read verse 11 for me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11.
According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, this is known as verses that can, when you think about this, he talks about that God's made known this wisdom. But here's the key. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again and again, the apostle reminds us that God's goal, and the world looks at everything that's going on around about us, and the world evaluates things on a different standard than children of God do. Everything that comes into our lives, whether it's good or bad, where does it come from? I tell you what, our state right now is about to experience probably what's going to be a great, probably it could have the potential to be as great a tragedy as whatever happened back in Katrina. Might not present the loss of life that it did, but just the water involved and the movement of the water could destroy more property and create more havoc in our state than that hurricane that you remember from several years ago. Where's that coming from? The tsunami that struck Japan. Who ordered that? Whose hand directed the way? Huh? Yeah, see, that's the thing. You read the scriptures, folks. You read over in the Psalms, I think, where that every and I look at things like this. When you see a storm coming and you see lightning flash, you know it actually talks about the fact that God takes that lightning and literally wraps it around His and directs it to the mark. Think about how many lightning strikes there are. It hits this planet every single solitary day, and not one of them hits in the place where it's not supposed to hit. It's all on purpose. I mean, people say, that's just absolute madness. No, that's the way our God is. Folks, our God deals in minute details. And they don't like it like that, but I'm grateful it's like that because that lets me know that everything that comes my way, who's it proceed from? It doesn't come from the hands of a faith-driven God who just allows things to work out the way that they should or the way that they would. But everything that comes our way, it comes from the hand of a loving, compassionate, kind, long-suffering Heavenly Father who has always got my best interest in mind. Everything. Now, we don't... When trouble comes our way, we have trouble seeing that, don't we? I mean, faith loses sight of that. And we begin to moan out and cry out, woe is me, you know what? And we always ask the same question, what have I done to deserve this? That's a silly, foolish question to begin with anyhow. But everything's directed our way. He says here, He works everything according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the apostle reminds us of God's goal in all these wonderful things is the display of His wisdom and His grace. Let me read you something. I don't know if you didn't read it last week, shame on you. I discovered this young man not too long ago just by doing a Google search, and I run up on him. But the thing that I get from this little article I put on the back of the bulletin last week by this young man named Hugh Biney. He was a preacher back many, many years ago. It says, God's goal in every single solitary thing in this life is to glorify Himself in the salvation of sinners. Everything. Listen to what he says here. He says, it's a common cavil of carnal reason. How can the Lord reject so many persons and foreordain them to destruction? It seems most contrary to His goodness and to His wisdom to have such an end of eternal predestination before Him and the creating of so many to make men for nothing but to damn them. Here, now see, this is the move. Here, carnal reason, which is at enmity to God, triumphs. But consider, I say, that this is not the Lord's end and chief design to destroy man. Even as it is not His Majesty's first look or furthest reach to give unto others eternal life. Now think about it. I mean, some people think they get so hung up on this thing that God shows the people, they think it's all about us getting eternal life. It's not about us getting eternal life. We get it, but that's not what it's about. So it is not His prime intent to sink them into eternal death, as if it were His pleasure and delight. No, indeed, neither is the creature's happiness nor its misery that which first moves Him or is most desired of Him. But here's what moves Him, folks. But Himself only. Our God is a jealous God. But He thinks about who first? He moves for Himself only. And He cannot move out of Himself to any business, but He must return it unto Himself. Therefore, the wise preacher expresses it well. He made all for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. It was not His great end of created wicked men to damn them, or creating righteous men to save them, but both were created for a further and higher end, for Himself and His own glory. Everything. All men. In all situations. And see, all the world wants to look at it, they think it's just not fair. It's all about God's glory. All of it is. I always think about Revelation chapter 4 when I think about man's chief end and why we're all here. You know, everybody asks always the question of the ages is, why are we here? Well, here's why we're here. Listen to this. And the four beasts and angels had each of them six wings about Him. This is Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat upon the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and for Thou hast created all things. Yet all things, good and evil. Now, He's not the author of evil, but everything that's come to pass, though, where does it come from? All things, and for Thy pleasure. You see that? For Thy pleasure. Whose pleasure? Ours? I've been married to my wife 31 years. I've got two precious boys and a daughter-in-law. One day I have grandchildren. I've got a good life. I've had good health. I'm 53 years old. And I can't say that I haven't enjoyed everything that our Lord's given me. I have. It's been a good life. But I think it's not about me enjoying it. That's what. Be careful what you have, folks. Because it's everything that we do, whatsoever we eat, whatsoever we drink, what should we do it for? Do it for the glory of God. Everything. Because that's what it's all about. It's glorifying, honoring Him. And He says everything that was created for His glory and for His pleasure. His pleasure. Tell what, turn back over to there in Ephesians for just a second. See, this goal that we're talking about, this glory of God's glory and God's pleasure, it's said to be, where does He say it? He says, purpose, this eternal purpose which He purposed, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God conditioned all this glory. It's glorified and honored. Where's it conditioned on? Conditioned on Christ. And He conditioned it on it when He appointed Christ to represent you and me. And He conditioned all our salvation where? On Him. Look here at Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful which are in Christ Jesus. Where are they at? In Christ Jesus. They're faithful, but they're faithful where? If we're not in Christ, all of our faithfulness is what? Foolishness and folly. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now that you can go back. I wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 verses in verse 1, or chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone I'm talking about, every blessing, every benefit, where they at? In Christ. All of it's in Christ. Now, notice verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And you might underline that. It doesn't say by our faith in Him, does it? Scriptures are very clear. By the faith of who? By the faith of Him. Now, you and I, now think about this. We are to have a dogmatic confidence that we have free and continual access into the very presence of our God. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. I know people in our generation seem to think that, you know, we're just kind of going to sneak our way in the glory. Notice how Paul deals with this thing of that. And yeah, he said here in Ephesians, in whom we have, what kind of access we have? We've got boldness. Now, not brashness, but boldness. And we have, not only do we have boldness, but he said we've got access. And we've got it with what? With confidence. Here's confidence. Paul said this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, you can take this to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, here's what it means to me. He says, first of all, you can have a confident thought and peace and comfort in this. That Christ came here to actually save people, and the evidence that God saved His people, Paul says, which one of them? Me. And then he goes on in that same chapter, he said, before, what was he? I was a blasphemer. Persecuted the church above measure. But he did it in ignorance and unbelief. And so he's telling us here, let's look. think about it. Sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. Men and women who by nature are alienated in our minds by wicked works, who are at bitter enmity, bitter hatred against God. We have access through Christ Jesus our Lord into the very presence of God Almighty. When you pray, folks, do you realize what you're doing? I mean, genuine prayer. When you truly go to our Heavenly Father, it's not about a posture, folks. You don't have to be in a dark closet somewhere with all the lights turned off and, you know, just as I am playing in the background and get some kind of emotional high. Folks, you know what true, genuine prayer is? True prayer? It is an admission that we rely on one greater than ourselves because we cannot deliver ourselves. It's sad, but it's true in all of our lives. Most of the time, the most fervent prayer comes when? Huh? When does it come? When it's hit the fan, doesn't it? Right? Most of us, I mean, we'll dabble with prayer and we'll say an occasional prayer, but let trouble come. Let trials arise. Let your faith be tested. As He promised us that He tries who? Every son, every daughter, He tries all their faith. Let those trials come, and what's the first thing that we do? Remember when Peter was approached by our Lord on the boat that night as the apostles were out and they were in that storm? And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming and he said, "If it's you, bid me come on the water." And he says, "Hi." And what do? He steps out and he's walking across the water, right? It's an amazing thing to me. A man. And as he's walking toward our Lord on the water, safe. He got his eyes at him, following the instructions that our God gives us through the Apostle Paul. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, let us run the race with patience. Well, there's the race and he's running it. Walking to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts looking. And he sees that the storm was always there, folks. Wasn't it? You don't think Noah didn't know there was a storm outside that boat? You don't think he heard the thunder crashes? You don't think he heard the destruction and the misery outside? You don't think he... Listen, when they were in that boat, he felt every wave. I guarantee you that boat bumped some things through time. It was up 360 days. And I guarantee you there were probably doubts in old Noah's mind when that thing, especially as the water began to go down and it began to start bumping into dry ground. Don't you think every once in a while it ran through his mind, "Oh, what if we knock a hole in this thing and it sinks?" Right? But he knew and he was aware of everything. Well, there's Peter and he's out on the water and he begins to look and he sees the storm that had always been there and he sees the waves. And he gets his eyes off of Christ, and immediately what happens? He begins to sink. He's going to perish. What does he do? He swims harder, doesn't he? He starts just fighting. But the only thing you can do in every situation, cries out, and this is, "Lord, save me. I perish." Now, I mean, I don't like it. It ought to be, "Lord, save me," all the time, shouldn't it? But it amazes me that trials are usually the things that our God uses us sometimes to make us keenly aware of the fact we don't trust Him as we should. But true prayer, folks, we have access into the presence of God. Notice what he says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He writes, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." See, that's how we can come in. How? Through the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in full... How would it draw near? You read it for yourself. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God Almighty sits on a throne of grace and He works every single solitary thing for our good, does He not? Do you truly believe Romans chapter 8? I mean, I know the world claims it to be there. It's not. It's only for the elect of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Everything. And see, we have this confidence and this access. He tells us back in our text, what's it through? It's in Christ Jesus. Which means that He alone established the ground or the basis of our confidence and access. And He did it how? By His obedience unto death as our surety and our representative. Everything that He purchased by way of His obedience unto death, whose is it? All things are yours. All of them. Our regeneration, our conversion, our justification, our sanctification, our adoption, and our final conformity to Christ. Folks, they're all the fruit and the effect of Christ's accomplished work of redemption at Calvary. All of it. Hold your place there in Ephesians, but turn back with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Told you for years that one of the main goals of gospel preaching is comfort and encouragement. I try every time that I get up here to preach to you, whether it's Sunday morning in Bible class or Sunday worship or Wednesday night, I try by God's grace to point you to the confidence that we have been so freely and richly given in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we do God no service, and we do not honor Him by doubting Him. I know the world thinks differently. There's nothing righteous or moral or good about a person who doubts the goodness of our God. Now listen to this language here, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And think about now, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Well, hold on now. There's got to be some. No, what does it say? There's no. No condemnation. See, we've got to remember that no matter how we feel, and I know I feel like I'm condemned a lot of times, don't you? I'd say most of the time, read that article that I put in the bulletin. It's the one that's in there this time. Again, I encourage you, if you don't read these things, read them, because I search during the week to come up with, read this one by Pastor Hugh Smith. I'm James Smith on the back. And see if you don't enter into that. But we got to remember that no matter how we feel, no matter how unworthy we might be in and of ourselves, our confidence and our access is the righteousness of Christ. Freely imputed and evidenced by true God-given faith. Look at verse, you still there in Romans? Look at verse 33. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then he answers a question. It is in italics. The only one that could lay a charge to you is who? God that justifies. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Huh? And he gives you a list. Tribulation? Can't do it. Distress? If persecution could have separated anybody from Christ, persecution should have separated the apostles and Paul from Christ. It couldn't do it. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. These are the things we experience in this life. But listen, even though we experience these things, God's love for us never varies. It's unwavering. And in verse 38 and 39, for I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about what that says to you. Do you believe this God of all grace who sent He loved you so much that He sent His Son in this world to put away your sin? And put them away perfectly and effective. This God who in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out all thy transgressions for my own sake. I will remember thy sins no more. That's Him. That's the God with whom we have to deal with you. See, His righteousness never varies. And it never diminishes. So our confidence and our access, if His righteousness and His mercy and His grace never varies, what about our access? Be able to go before His presence. No matter what the circumstance or situation might be. All these blessed truths and more make up the substance of what the Apostle Paul means by the faith of Him. It has to do with, listen, all that He purchased for His sheep by His faithfulness to meet every single solitary condition of our salvation. Listen, we read it in 1 John last week. If we're unfaithful, who remains faithful? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then finally, look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation, which is your glory. What a strange thing to say. These Ephesian people, and folks, I'm going to tell you what. Read the book of Acts. These folks love Paul to death. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul had a special, unique relationship with these people at Ephesus. When he finally left Ephesus that last time, he gathered the elders together. And folks, they wept when he left. They were grieved. These folks at Ephesus were the ones that he warned them, after I depart, after I go out, grievous wolves are going to be sent in here. They're going to rise up of your own number and seek to destroy the flock of God. And he warned those preachers in Ephesus. He said, you guard and feed and protect the flock of God who He purchased with His own blood. You guard them. So he loved these folks. And these folks, they didn't have cable or internet, but folks, they understood Paul was, of all the men, he suffered more than any over the gospel from his own brethren. And he tells them, look, they think, this great man of God is suffering like this? And they think, if he's suffering like this, and this man is as close to God, he had a vision and been with God Almighty, he's suffering like that, what hope is there for me? Huh? And he says, don't when you look at my tribulations, trials that I'm going to, don't faint. Because what are they? He said, they're your glory. You say, well, how can that be your glory? Well, what did our Lord Jesus Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? Who's blessed? Huh? Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Let's just read it together. Look over at Matthew 5. You say, well, that ain't much to look forward to. It is compared to the fact of how worthless and meaningless everything is down here. And that was the thing that drove Moses. Moses had everything, didn't he? But by God's grace, what did he see? He saw the value of eternal spiritual Jerusalem over everything he could possess down here. If you hadn't realized it yet, folks, we're travelers. We're vagabonds here. Are we not? We're strangers passing through. That's why the world doesn't know us. We know each other, but the world doesn't. Notice what he said. Blessed, verse 10, Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in the heavens, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What? All throughout time, what's always happened to the godly? They've suffered. All of them have. And if you didn't have any other verse to think about, folks, you always ought to keep in mind Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name. That's a gift. That's a gift. But what else is the other gift that everybody didn't want to think about? It's given unto you to believe, but it's also given unto you to suffer. Yep. To suffer for His name. Now we'll come back next week and we'll pick up verse 14. You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate you.